morning. Let's go to God in prayer. God, we do thank you for this time that you've given us. Lord, thank you for the truth of your word. I pray as we turn now to the preaching of your word that you will open ears and eyes. Father, you'll change hearts, that you will increase faith to your people. Father, that you'll do the miraculous, that you will take hard hearts and soften them and turn them toward you, that your grace will pour out on all of us here this morning, all who hear this sermon. God, I pray that you will do a wondrous work in every gospel-believing church in our area. Not just Redeemer, Lord, that we do not even begin to assume that this is the only gathering of your people. Lord, we pray that you'll bless all of our sister churches in this area, those who preach the gospel, all preachers who point others to Jesus Christ, the one who's spoken of in the scriptures. God, I pray that your word will not return void, but you will turn hearts and you will bring people to yourself through this word from every pulpit in our area this morning. Lord, we pray for Covenant Community Church and Foundation Church, North Stafford, Stafford Baptist Church, like-minded churches who preach the gospel as it's intended. Lord, I pray that you will enable brothers to preach the word boldly, and that your people will be strengthened and enlightened this morning. Lord, we pray that you'll do the same for the Sheikh in Bangladesh. Lord, a precious people, over 137 million people who do not have the gospel being preached this morning. They believe that they can work their way into heaven, that they can achieve a status, and by their good works, they are accepted. Lord, I pray that you will open their eyes, send brothers and sisters to them to tell them the truth of Jesus Christ, that what he accomplished on the cross is enough, and it's the only thing that you accept. God, I pray that you will help them to see Christ for who he is. Lord, I pray that you'll send more people to the Sheikh in Bangladesh, and that they will come to the saving knowledge, and they will be blessed with eternal life. Lord, we thank you for our partners who we pray for each week this month. We pray for Pillar Church of D.C. We pray for Chris and Megan Guthrie with Wycliffe Bible Translators. Lord, you are doing a wondrous work through so many people all over this world. And first, Father, we thank you that we get to be a part of this wondrous work. And Father, we pray that you will continue this wonder and this amazement, this life-saving work through our partners, and that you will bless their efforts, and that you will draw more to yourself through their ministries. Lord, be with us now. It's in your name we pray. Amen. In the passage last week, Paul told us that false teachers focus on lies and they take the easy paths that at least give an appearance of spiritual vitality, but are actually deceitful. And he says they're demonic. As where Christians have the truth and we share and we focus on the gospel truth. Paul made a stark contrast for us last week between the truth of God and what he calls demonic influences. Followers of Jesus Christ are aligned with truth. We follow Christ alone and we seek his holiness. That's the truth. No matter how hard or how desperate it may seem, that is what Christians are, and that's what Christians do. And don't let anyone deceive you of that. But last week, as we were going through this text, I wonder if you were thinking, that's good, I need to know this, but how do I do that? How do we align with the truth? How do we seek after Christ and His holiness? How do we guard against false teaching and be the people of God that God calls us to be? How do we do that? How do you do that? It's good to know what we are to do. We hold the gospel truth, but we also need to know how to do it if we are to endure. For most of us there here this morning, when we talk of heaven and we speak of our Savior who is full of grace and love, and He's preparing a place for us to stay with Him and enjoy Him forever, most of us, we get caught up in praise and we begin to look forward to that glorious day. And when we tell folks of this truth, it's easy to focus on the gospel because it's good to think of that promise of eternity that's healthy. We need to keep doing that. We need to hold on to that promise. We need to continue to share this truth. But what about when we're faced with life's problems? What about life's problems? When you and I are confronted by trials and the hurts and the struggles that tear at our lives, the promise of eternity may seem distant, doesn't it? That's for tomorrow. I need something today. We need something now that's going to help me now. When those hard days come, the clear reality of the gospel can become cloudy, can't it? Judgment and discernment of the truth turn from the eternal to what will help me today. Christians and non-Christians alike will look for answers that make a difference for them now. Some will look to other sources besides Scripture. They hear people talk of quick fixes or pointing to more pleasant roads or the removal of negative vibes or simply reducing Scripture to anecdotes that will help them now. Promises about making life better, easier, or at least less chaotic. The truth is, this life is good and hard. It's both. This life is good and hard, yet it's all fleeting. It all will end. All the important and unimportant aspects of this life will one day cease. Everything good and everything bad in this life are only temporary. This life is not all there is. There's more. Here's a truth that you and I need to have a clear understanding about. We are all born with a sense of needing something more in this life. I'm not talking about having a God-shaped hole in your heart. Scripture doesn't talk like that. Scripture doesn't say that there's a void in your life, there's a void in your heart, and only God can fill it. Scripture doesn't say that. God or the gospel of Jesus Christ, neither of those are ever presented to us as an additive to our life or to who you are. What we need to understand, what I'm talking about, is that we live in a world that's broken, and what lies ahead for Christians is far, far greater. Far greater than any of the good things in this life, and so much more than the bad things that we're faced with. Because you see, we don't have a hole in our heart. That's not the issue. We have a bad heart. We have a heart that doesn't work really well. What we need is a new heart. We need to see what it is that we're all seeking after. There's more to life than the existence in modern day America. There is more to life than the day-to-day goings of what we see on TV, with our neighbors, maybe even our own lives, our own schedules, there's more to life than this. In Luke 12, 22, Jesus said this to his disciples, "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and body more than clothing." And he says the same thing over in Matthew 6. As Christians, we know that life is more than what's in front of us. It's more than what we can see. 2 Corinthians 4:18. "We look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient or temporary, but the things that are unseen are eternal." Romans 8:24. "Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." This truth is what's so captivating about false teachings. This is what we need to be on the guard with false teachings. They all capitalize on the fact that every person knows deep within them. Every person on this planet is seeking for something more in life. Every culture that's ever existed has looked beyond the state of death and sought for something more. They all look at this life and say, there has got to be something beyond all of this. None of it fulfills. Now, while today there's not much of the spectacular practices that exist in tribal lands, now there are some that seek after medicine men and they dab into the mystical arts, but here where we live, here in modern day America, we're faced with teachings that turn our attention to making this life the sheer focus of our existence. Yet every person knows what's here can't be all there is. No one's ever satisfied with anything in this life. Knowing this, false teachers, they come in and they take this truth of life and they put their own twist on it. You can be accomplished, or you can have more contentment. You can be fulfilled in this life if you follow their program or you follow these steps that they give you. In Paul's day in Ephesus, it was, if you deny yourself the pleasure of marriage and you stay away from certain foods, this will make you more spiritual, more fulfilled, more accomplished. Playing off of the very thing we know, that there's a side of life that we cannot see, but we know is there. But for some of us, it's missing from our view. See, Christians don't deny this life or the happiness in it, or the fact that anyone can have more of it in this life. Part of God's grace is common on all men. Unsaved people can actually have joy in their hearts, and they can have pleasures and increased gladness. This is for everyone, believer and non-believer. Paul tells the Gentiles in Lystra, "God did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." Jesus teaches that God makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. How things go in your life are not determined by how much faith you have or how much faith a person does not have. Unbelievers can do quite well in this life, and at times they don't. And that's true for Christians. God's love toward a person is not determined by anything in us or by anything we do. It's in spite of all of us. The difference between Christ and the best teachings of this world, the most influential false teachings out there, is that false teachings only affect this life. Yet it always ends horribly for them. And in reality, it solidifies where they already are before God. There is no breakthrough, no foothold for the next life, and they're left empty and unfulfilled ultimately. The best false teachings can give is temporary, and it always culminates in ruin. It's a sparkle that fizzes out. It's a twinkle that becomes dull with time. And the finality of it all is devastation. That's why Jesus says, the way is easy that leads to destruction, but it is the difficult, narrow path. The way is hard, Jesus says, that leads to life. Why is that? Why is the way hard? Because the path of life, the way of true, fulfilled living, is dependent upon following Christ and His holiness, which requires commitment and a hope in what you cannot see. The gospel of Christ demands this kind of control on our lives, and that's hard. It's a teaching that dominates, it transforms, and it governs a new life, a new way, a new thinking, a new doing, and a new loving. You see, there's no point in telling you the dangers of false teachings and the glories and the wonders of Christ if we are to then seek after other interests in life. If we're going to look for something else in this life. You see, following Christ and His call upon me requires me to say, Christ is the way, He is the truth, and He is the life. It's more than just contemplating a better life or getting something more in this life. It's decisively living a life that's in Christ. Being His in all aspects from now on. That what Christ accomplished on the cross sets me free from the enslavement of this life and sets me on a path, no matter how hard it may seem, toward an everlasting joy in His presence that doesn't require some new work from me or some new condition on our part. You and I can truly rest in Christ and His accomplishment. But hearing this, okay, there's stark differences between all the other teachings of this world and the truth of Christ. Hearing this, resting in Christ means something. It affects who we are. And when we think about who He is and who we are, that means we're going to be with Christ and who He is. Forever united with the one who God is manifested in flesh. Christ is God manifested in the flesh. The one who is the picture of godliness. Christians are going to be resting and with the one who is the epitome of what it means to be godly. He's the mystery of godliness, Paul says. You see, there's no requirement to receive Christ. None. There's no preconditions for anybody to receive Christ. But hear this, there is a requirement to be with Christ. So there's no requirement to receive Christ, but there is a requirement to be with Christ. We are to become like Him. We are to become godly. Not in what makes Him God. To be godly means to be devoted in what God's devoted in. Savoring what He values, treasuring what He upholds the most, which is His glory. See, Christians, we deny ourselves in this life, but not like the apostates or those who try to increase their spiritual state. We deny that which is abhorrent to God, and that is our own sin. And we strive toward godliness so that we may become like Him and be with Him one day. in the fullness of his reality and hear from him say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. But how do we stay in this truth and follow Christ and his holiness? We must become like God. We must become godly. We discipline ourselves for godliness with grace from God. Doing so, we're promised the hope we cannot see and the end for which we can never reach on our own. And there's nothing temporary about this godliness. It will never diminish or fade out. It propels us forward. You can picture it like this. God is the engine, and pursuing Christ and his holiness is the means that God gives us that moves us closer to him. And as we do this, Paul says we are a good servant. And our belief will not be in vain because we're able to call God our Savior and the Savior of others. In other words, a good servant of Jesus Christ is one who seeks godliness and helps others do the same as well. Paul then proceeds to tell us how a person becomes godly, how we stay in the truth and we turn our thoughts and our affections toward Christ's holiness. There are five things we need to pursue godliness. Five things. And not only are these five things the way we're shaped as servants of Christ, it is the way God uses to challenge the opponents of his gospel as well. One of the five is foundational, and it's actually a precursor to our text. And the remaining four are in our passage this morning. So number one of the things that we need to pursue godliness, this is foundational. Number one, you must first become a servant of Jesus Christ. Conversion must take place. Godliness cannot occur any other way. No person can pursue God or godliness without first seeing Christ as the Son of God who the Father sent to die on their behalf and save them from judgment of their sin and give them everlasting joy. No one can just do this on their own. No one naturally pursues God. No one seeks after him. You see, we're all born seeking our own glory and our own interests. We need to be born again to new life that's in Christ. And God, in his sovereign good pleasure, must summon you to him. He calls a person out of darkness and into his marvelous light. And he then gives new spiritual life with this new heart that loves him and responds to the gospel call. Has you repenting, you love God and you see your sin for what it is and you repent of your sin and you put faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. And then that, Christ makes you his servant. That's number one. What then makes a follower of Christ a good servant? How do we continue on this path, no matter how hard? Paul says in verse 6, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. These things is what he's talking about prior to in the passage above. The truths of the gospel and the guarding of the false teachings. This is number 2. A good servant of Christ shares truth with others. So we're called to godliness, first by the call of the gospel, and then through the sharing of that same gospel with others. This includes telling the need of the gospel in someone else's life and the glory of the gospel, the greatness and the goodness of the gospel. People need to hear why they need Christ, and they need to hear the hope that only Christ can give. In doing this, God not only has you serving him as his instrument of sharing and spreading the good news, but you are being transformed by that very thing that you're sharing with others. Not only do we share the gospel of Christ, we warn others of the lies that are perpetrated by demons and counterfeits, the false teachings that are so appealing and woven to look like genuine paths but are empty and deceptive. Third, a servant of Christ is nourished by his word. Look with me, please, at the second half of verse 6. You will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. The NIV says, brought up in the truths of the faith. It's being educated or taught in the faith by God's word. It takes reading the Bible and receiving good, sound doctrine from the Bible. Listen to what the psalmist says in Psalm 19 about God's word. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. What is that reward? In keeping them and following them and learning from them, taking them in, letting them soak you all throughout with this gospel truth. What's the reward? You're becoming more and more like Christ so that you can be with Christ forever. The way we face the deceptions and the lies out there, the way we face the struggles in life, the way we see that there's something even greater than what this life has to offer is by being strengthened by the truth of God's word. The Spirit guides us and teaches us as we open the Scriptures and submit to the teachings from them. From God's word, we receive truth. We're just told that it revives the soul, it gives wisdom, it rejoices the heart, it enlightens the eyes. God's word is more valuable to a servant of Christ Jesus than gold. Its treasure is invaluable. Can't put a price tag on God's word. It is sweet to us, which means the more we take in, the better it tastes. And by being in it, we learn more about God and what being godly is all about. Don't let this day be the only day that you're in God's word. It doesn't work like that. And you don't just open it and you check a box. You have to take it in. You have to taste it. You have to let it resonate deep within you. You have to chew and swallow and let it digest in you for there to be any good from God's word. Fourth is found in verse 7. Please look with me, please. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, what? Rather, train yourself for godliness. The word train comes from gymnazo, which means to exercise, to discipline your body. We get the word gymnasium or gym from it. It implies effort and sweat. Picture a weight room or an aerobics class. That's the picture we're to be given when we're told, train yourself for godliness. This is spiritual sweat going on here. The effort is not so that we will be with Christ, so that we'll be saved. The effort is to become like Christ because we're saved. To become godly involves spiritual sweat. Now, if godliness means being devoted to God and becoming like Him, being devoted to God and devoted to what He's devoted to, becoming like him in the very essence of who we are and our desires and what we're seeking after. What does it mean then to truly be godly in this life? Well, let's briefly look at what godliness means. It means being God-centered in our thoughts. Romans 12, 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. In Philippians 4, 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, what? Think of these things. Being godly is fearing God's power in our hearts. It's not being scared of God. It's knowing God's honor, how much honor he has and what he deserves, and not wanting to offend him. That's what it means to fear God. Knowing how great and awesome he is and not wanting to offend him. Do not fear those who will kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who cannot destroy, or rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Godliness is also God-glorifying behavior. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Godliness is being Christ exalting as the aim and focus in all you do in this life. Do your goals in this life and what you aspire in the future, does that line up with Christ? Well, Philippians 1:20 says, "It is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that will be full courage now, and always Christ will be honored in my body, whether in life or in death." Godliness is being Christ exalting as the aim and focus in all you do. Godliness is being spirit dependent in life. Listen to what Jesus says in John 14, 26. "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." And in Romans 8, 11, "If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." So being godly means being God-centered in our thoughts. It means fearing God's power in our hearts. It's God-glorifying behavior. It's being Christ-exalting as your focus and your aim. It's being Spirit-dependent. It's also sin-defeating in your conduct. Sin-defeating in your conduct. "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." Sin defeating. What that means is that we don't let sin just linger in our lives. We don't just cave into it and look at it as a friend, as something that satisfies. That is unbelief in action. We don't let sin linger. We confront it. We fight it. We battle against it. Being godly is not being sinless. At least not yet. That comes at Christ's return. It means battling it. It's being tripped up and falling and repenting and getting back up again. It's getting knocked over and asking God to pick you up. It's learning to defeat your pride, to not wallow in self-pity, to be long-suffering and not vengeful. It's having divine love and it affecting and directing all you do. Godliness is having a theocentric way about you and in all of life under the direction and control of God's word. It's living in full knowledge that the steadfast love of the Lord is better than life. Psalm 63:3. Underline that in your Bible. Memorize that. The steadfast love of the Lord is better than life. That's what it means to be godly. We have to work at this. It doesn't just happen to us. We don't just sit back in an easy chair and somehow it just occurs. That's not how it works. It's like physical exercise. You see, no one gets in shape by watching an infomercial. No one gets in shape just talking about it. You have to do it. You have to practice it. And while physical exercise, we're told, has some value, your physical body will get in shape. You'll feel better physically. That only lasts as long as your temporary life does. Physical exercise has some value, but godliness has value in every way. Why? Paul tells us. Because it holds promise for this present life and the promise for the life to come. Look at what you gain in the pursuit of godliness. Living in the reality now of Christ and His love. Living with the certainty about what this life is about. There's no guessing, no doubt about it. Getting more of God and delighting in more of Him right now. And having less regret with sin and its effect. And instead having peace and joy now. And God's promise of the life to come is for those who receive this truth, who stay in it with Him, who pursue Him. What a promise. Godliness leads believers into the experience of the eternal God and His promise of eternal life that goes on forever. The reward of being with Christ in the life to come. The full presence of Almighty God. The one that says, you have sinned, you are not allowed to be in my presence as you stand. But in Christ, and in the pursuit of Christ, you are welcomed like a brother. Come and enjoy and be satisfied. The reward of being with Christ. Such promise for those who embrace this and who seek Him and His holiness. So to pursue godliness, the foundation of that, in order to pursue, is first you have to become a servant of Christ. That is a gift of God to you. That's God's doing and your receiving. Then you take in His truth, and it matters so much to you that you share it with others. And you nourish your soul by His word. And you train for godliness. You discipline your mind and your body, your life, and center all of it on Christ. And now fifth. Godliness is keeping hope in Christ. For to this end, this is verse 10. For to this end, which means toward godliness and the promise of life, to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Our pursuit of godliness is not sustained by our commitment, but is based on the hope that we have in Christ. If it was up to our commitment, none of us would ever, ever attain godliness. We would never, ever continue to pursue. But our hope is what Christ has done and what He's doing through us. That's what keeps us going. We look to the living God to be faithful to His word and to His promise. We rest and are confident, not in our ability, but in our Savior and our God. It's God who makes us more like Christ, shaping us by His gospel and the doctrines of our faith found in His word. Now, I work hard. Every Christian, you should be working hard at becoming godly. I work hard at learning and submitting. I constantly try to focus more and submit more. But not I, but him who works in me, who turns my affections and desires to him and removes everything in me that opposes him. See, it's not our work that helps us obtain godliness. What Christ accomplished enables us to now pursue with the new heart that he gave us and the strength and the promise. It's all about Christ. It's from Christ. It's through Christ. And ultimately, we get Christ. He's my hope. He's my God. He's my love and strength, my contentment. It's all of him. See, my hope as your pastor is that training for godliness will not just ring in your ears this morning, but it will resonate in your hearts and ignite a deep passion and desire to really, truly pursue Christ and his holiness. As a servant of Christ, you will ponder his truth in his word, and you'll share it with others, that what you will eat, you will feast on in his word. They will be a great treasure to you because in them you find Christ and his holiness. And you will work at being godly. It will be the priority, the aim of your life. That is my prayer. Now, this may sound daunting. It may sound impossible. Other interests may come and sway you in other directions. Your own temptations that arise within from that sin that still dwells. It's going to nag at you. It's going to bite at you. But don't waver. Stay the course. Everything you pour into this is more than worth it. Every sacrifice you make in training yourself for godliness pales in comparison to the reward you receive. You will one day have Christ in his fullness. At some point in your life, you're going to look back and see the things that seem like such a sacrifice now are really no sacrifice at all. Because you're really just trading lesser temporary pleasures for the greater eternal pleasures of God. Let's pray.